Let's turn to Psalm 121. We have a couple things coming up. As George mentioned, next Sunday we're starting some new classes on Sunday nights, and Mr. Ron West is going to be teaching an interesting class. He changed the name of it, though. I can't remember what the official, what the new name of it is, but he was. I liked his first name. He was going to call it the Official Skinny on the Roman Catholic Church. That's Ron. That's a Ron Westism, and Ron's simply. Ron has done a lot of work on this. Ron used to be a good Catholic, or something like that. Didn't you used to? He used to be a real Catholic. And he's done a lot of research on this. And basically what he's going to share right from the books that the church produces to show you, just to clarify what the Roman Catholic Church is all about. And it ought to be a very interesting class. The other thing I want to mention is that we've got a buddy coming in 2 weeks on Mother's Day. We've got a special guest speaker. I can't remember his name. He's like my best friend in the whole world, and I can't remember his name. No. Our cowboy friend George Bryson, who's our host in Russia, is going to be coming and speaking on Mother's Day, and I can hardly wait. It's going to be a great treat to hear from George again. Psalm 121. Are you there in your Bible? Let's stand up and let's read God's Word together. Let's just read the whole thing together. There's only 8 verses. Instead of every other verse, let's all read it together. Let's read. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Father, we thank you for your most wonderful word. And Father, I would like to ask in Jesus' name that you would use your word this morning to wash your bride. And that's us, Lord. That you would wash us this morning in the water of your word. I pray that you would bring encouragement. I pray that you would lift hearts. I pray that you'd give direction. And I pray that you'd bring hope, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. And Lord, we want to have ears to hear. Father, I know at times my heart can just get so hard, so cold. And God, we would offer ourselves up to you. Come and speak, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Sometimes fear can paralyze us. Sometimes we're afraid to do almost anything because who knows what's going to go wrong next. I don't know if you ever feel like that. I feel like that from time to time. And we've got all kinds of reasons why we can't do things, mostly because of fear. We don't want to step out and do something radical. What if I lose my job? What if we can't make ends meet? What if we can't keep up with the house payment? We lose the house. What if the person I've been falling in love with, what if they reject me? You know what? Maybe I better just step back from this whole thing before everything caves in. What if you find yourself at an airport and just for curiosity's sake, stick your head inside the door of the airplane and just barely get it out before the door closes, but your tie might get caught in the door, causing you to be dragged up into the air halfway across the country, choking and gagging the whole way until the tie finally rips in half and you plunge 50,000 feet, eventually crashing through the roof of a barn and landing softly in a pile of hay. But then the farmer might sue you for property damages, and so you, since you don't have that kind of money, you will have to work on his farm as an indentured servant for the next 12 years. Well, it might happen. You know, we have so many kinds of things that we're afraid of. And some of them are very real. Absolutely. Some of them might not be quite as real as we make them out to be. Psalm 121 is a song that deals with fear. And I pray that God will use this to comfort us, to encourage us, to help us maybe step out away from the fear. The title of the song in my Bible, in King James, it says it is a song of degrees. A song of degrees. The Hebrew word that's translated degrees means something that goes up, just a step or an ascent. The New American Standard calls it a song of ascents, like going up. There are some disagreements as far as what this means. I don't think it means about hot temperatures, like Song of Degrees, you know, thermostat. Some folks have this idea that, we are now starting a section of the Book of Psalms where there are 15 psalms together that all have the same title, a Song of Degrees or a Song of Ascents. 15 of them, starting in 120 going through 134. And some have suggested that the title has something to do with music. Maybe that it's the melody gets higher and higher or something like that. Some have suggested that these 15 songs are somehow maybe like tied to Solomon's temple. Apparently had 15 steps, 15 different levels. And some have thought, well, maybe they would like sing the first song at the first step, and then you take a step and sing another song at another step and something like that. The problem with that is that some of the songs are written by David, who wrote them before the temple was even built. So I'm not quite sure about that. Most scholars think, and I think this is correct, is that these were the songs of the pilgrims. Now, don't think the stovepipe haps and Thanksgiving and all that kind of stuff. I mean pilgrims, Jewish pilgrims, three times a year the Jews were commanded to go up to Jerusalem and worship God. Three times a year, they'd take a couple of days off, and off they would all head from all over Israel, eventually from all over the world. Pilgrims would head towards Jerusalem to worship God. This is what God commanded the Jewish people to do. Jerusalem is up on a hill, up on a mountain. We call it Mount Zion in some places of the Scripture. It's up on a hill. It's above everything. And so some feel, and I would agree with this, that these are songs that were sung by the pilgrims as they made pilgrimage up the hill to Jerusalem. As people would travel in groups, you know, they didn't drive RVs and all that kind of cool stuff. They'd all be on foot, you know, and maybe have some stuff on a donkey or two or something, but they'd be all traveling together. They would travel in groups, and it wouldn't be an unusual thing to think that people would be singing 99 bottles of, oh no, they wouldn't be singing that. But you know what, you used to sing stuff. You know, I remember our vacations in the old Pontiac, and Mom and Dad would load us up in the car, and I remember one of our songs one summer was Henry the Eighth, I am Henry the Eighth, and that's when Dad taught us how to talk or sing in an English accent. You know, do you remember that, Henry the Eighth, A few of us do. Okay. That was when I was just a wee baby, you know. Well, we feel that these songs were sung by the people as they would make their way up the hill to Jerusalem. It's kind of interesting that for the most part, they're all very short songs. Because if you're walking up the hill and you're carrying the load and you're carrying all your luggage and stuff, you don't need these really long songs. And so they're short songs. They're all, for the most part, I think one of them is a little bit longer, but most of them are very, very short songs. So we read verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills or to the mountains, from whence cometh my help. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. We think that this is one of the songs that they would sing when they turn the corner, and there's Jerusalem, as they would make their way from Jericho up the hill, up the road to Jerusalem. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. It's not a statement, it's a question. It's not, I'm going to look at the hills because that's where my help comes from, but I'm going to look at the hills and ask myself, where does my help come from? The Bible says in Jeremiah 3:23, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. The song isn't trying to say, and some people misunderstand that. We even sing a song, you know, I lift mine eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Don't think that we're looking to the hills for help. As we're looking to the hills, it's making us think about where we're going. And where's this journey heading? For Jerusalem. These people are heading to the temple. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Where do you go when you're in trouble? What do you do when you're in trouble? Where does your help come from? Could you think about it with me for a minute? What do you do when you're in trouble? Who do you talk to? Where do you go? You know, the truth is, sooner or later, we all need help. Now, there may be one or two of us in this room who still have the idea of, well, I don't need help. I can handle it all myself. Well, you just wait. Okay? You just wait. Because the truth is, sooner or later, we're all going to need help. Every single one of us. It might be a relationship that's gone sour. And you're going to panic, and you're not going to know what to do. You're not going to know who to talk to. It may be financial troubles. You know, maybe you've bit off more than you can chew. And it finally begins to dawn on you, I need help. It might be when you get an illness. And the doctor says, it's cancer. And it's bad. You know what? Sooner or later, we're all going to need help. Every single one of us. Where do you turn to in those times? Where do you turn to? I think it doesn't hurt to be honest. Because you know what? We turn a lot of places. Some people, sometimes we look for the escapes. For some, it's the drugs, alcohol, sex. Things like that. It's doing things to make me think about something else. Where do you turn when you're in trouble? What do you resort to? For some of us, maybe we turn to good things. For some of us, maybe we go to our friends for help. You know, you've got a special friend that you call up on the phone. And that's not a bad thing. But your friends are not going to be able to solve all your problems. Do you know that? Do you understand that? Have you gotten there yet? Do you understand that not all of your problems are going to be fixed with, you know? And you know, sometimes we have a hard time with that because we get mad at our friends. How come you're not helping me? God wants us to learn to turn to Him for help. I lift up mine eyes unto the mountains, unto the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Sometimes the problem we run into with help is that sometimes we think we do have it all handled. Sometimes life isn't so tough, but we still need to turn to God for help. A fellow named Alfred Adersheim, he writes this, "I need to remember that my help cometh from the Lord, not only when seemingly there is no outward help from men or otherwise, but also and especially when all seems to go well with me, when abundance of friends and help are at hand. For then surely I am most in danger of making an arm of flesh my trust and thus reaping its curse, or else saying to my soul, take thine ease, and finding the destruction which attends such folly." Where does your help come from? Verse 3, it says, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber." Talking about God's help, it says, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved," or "He will not allow your foot to slip." He will not allow your foot to slip. Now, keep in mind, these are pilgrims making their way up the hill, and that might be part of what's going on here. He's saying he will not allow your foot to slip as you're making your way up the hill. But this is a pretty sure statement. It doesn't say he might not let your foot slip, but it says he will not suffer thy foot to slip. He will not allow your foot to slip. I got to tell you, I have a hard time swallowing that. I just be honest with you. Because do you ever slip? Has anybody here ever slipped in life? And the writer of the psalm has the nerve to say, he will not allow your foot to slip. What's going on here? Leo and Sam exited and locked the car in a hurry, forgetting to remove the key which was in the ignition. Realizing the mistake, Leo said, "Why don't we get a coat hanger to open it?" "Oh no, that won't work," answered Sam. "People will think we're trying to break in." So Leo suggested, "Well, what if we use a pocket knife and cut around the rubber, stick our finger in, pull up the lock?" "Oh no," said Sam, "people will think we're too dumb to use a coat hanger." "Well," sighed Leo, "we'd better think of something fast. It's starting to rain and the sunroof is still open." You know what? I have to admit, I'm being human here. I'm being honest. But when the scripture says he will not allow your foot to slip, if I'm going to be honest with that, sometimes I wonder, well, what, does God just like make mistakes sometimes? Does God make mistakes? How come I just slipped? How come? Does God make mistakes? Or maybe he's just, he's just a little bit like goofy and, let you go. Sorry about that. Excuse me. Yeah. Maybe God's just a little goofy or something. Does he make mistakes? How do we reconcile this bold statement with the fact that you and I go through tough times? I would love to just look at it. He will not allow thy foot, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Yes, but I have a hard time with that. You know what? The truth is, gang, God does not make mistakes. We may not understand what's going on, but God does not make mistakes. The Bible is filled with examples of men and women who went through tough times on purpose while God's got his hand on the controls and he never lets go. I think about Daniel. When Daniel was an old man and there'd been a change in the government and I think it was the Persians had moved in and replaced the Babylonians, and Daniel still had his government job, and we think he might have been up in his 90s or something. And as things happen at work. You know, there were some other fellows who were kind of jealous of him, and they kind of wanted to give him the boot because this guy just, you know, he drives us nuts. And yet Daniel had this reputation for doing what was good and right. In Daniel 6:4 it says, "Then the other administrators and princes began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling his affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize. He was faithful and honest and was always responsible." I mean, they wanted to do something to get rid of this guy. I mean, we're not getting all our cuts of the profits, and we're just, this is terrible. How do we get rid of this guy? They finally cooked up an idea and convinced, tricked the king into signing a law that says, well, you can't pray to anybody else except for me for 30 days or whatever it was, some period of time. And the king kind of thought that was pretty cool. He thought, well, I mean, everybody has to ask, that's pretty cool. Everybody prays to me. Well, they like that, you know. And he signed this thing into law. Daniel finds out about it. And Daniel decides, you know what? I can't do that. And Daniel keeps on with his regular routine of praying to God three times a day. Look at Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, verse 19. Daniel chapter 6, verse 19. Daniel ends up getting caught, and he doesn't deny that he's been praying to God three times a day. Everybody sees it because he kind of did it a little bit out in the open. He didn't do it behind closed doors, and Daniel gets the penalty for praying to someone other than the king. He gets thrown into the lion's den. And I don't know about you, but I kind of would be starting to wonder, did God make a mistake? Did God forget to protect one of his kids? I thought, God, you said you would not allow my foot to stumble. In Daniel 6:19, it says, the king spent a long night worrying about Daniel because he was a buddy of his. And it says, the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before his innocency was found in me, and also before me, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. You know what? I don't think God made a mistake. I don't think God made a mistake in allowing Daniel to be thrown into the den of lions. I don't think there was any mistake at all. I don't think God dropped the ball. We can look at that. We can say, oh, okay, I get it. But you know, what about your life? What about my life? What about the difficult things, the hard things that you've gone through in your life? Were they mistakes? Did God drop the ball? There's other people in the Bible we could look at. We could look at Joseph in Egypt, how he got made a slave. He got thrown into prison, and yet God didn't make a mistake. God had a plan. I think of David being chased by King Saul. I mean, here's his kid. He's innocent. He hasn't done anything wrong, and yet Saul's after him, out to kill him. I think of our Lord Jesus Christ dying on a cross. For some people, they look at the cross and they think of, man, what a tragedy. Such a good guy. Had everything going for him. And shoot, they caught him and they just all came to an end. No, it was not a tragic mistake. God did not drop the ball. What about you? What about you? Are there things in your life that maybe you're still a little bitter over? Things that you don't understand, and I'm not saying you're going to understand it. I was chewing on this one for a long time. It's like, there's things in my life that I kind of think, well, gosh, this was a mistake. This was a tragedy. God, you dropped the ball. Did he? A fellow named Henry Nguyen writes this. A few years ago, I met an old professor at the university. Looking back on his long life of teaching, he said with a funny twinkle in his eyes, "I have always been complaining that my work was constantly interrupted until I slowly discovered that my interruptions were my work." This is the great conversion in life, to recognize and believe that the many unexpected events are not just disturbing interruptions of our projects, but the way in which God molds our hearts and prepares us for His return. Does God make mistakes? You know what? I don't think He does. We get close to slipping at times. We do feel like we're slipping. The psalmist writes in Psalm 73, he says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, almost fell." And it was because he was looking at the wrong things. He was looking at the prosperity of the wicked. He was looking, had his eyes on other things other than God. In Psalm 73, it says, "And finally he came to his senses and he went into the house of God and it all kind of cleared up a little." Are there things in your life that you think are mistakes? You know what? God knows what He's doing. God wants us to trust Him. And we don't need to be afraid of taking steps, thinking that somehow we're going to slip. Psalm 121, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." There's a word in this psalm. If there's a key word in the psalm, this is the key word. And it's actually, the problem is it's translated two different ways, but it's the same word. And it appears three times in the psalm under the word keep or keepeth, something like that, or keeper in verse 3, it's "he that keepeth thee will not slumber." Verse 4, "he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." Verse 5, "the Lord is thy keeper." That's all the same Hebrew word. Also, in verse 7, "the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil." That's the same Hebrew word. "He shall preserve thy soul." Verse 7, and also verse 8, "the Lord shall preserve thy going out." This psalm is all about God keeping us, God preserving us, God watching over us. It's the same word that when Jacob prayed before he was run out of town or on his way out of town, in Genesis 28:20, it says, "Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat, raiment to put on, then he will be my God," he goes on to say. He's saying, "God, if you will keep me," and here the psalmist says, you know what, God is our keeper. He's the one that watches over us. Verse 4, it says, "He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." He will neither slumber nor sleep. God never sleeps. Now, I just kind of wonder, is he got like toothpicks in the eyelids going, yeah, you know, or is he like all freaked out? No. God just doesn't need to sleep like we do. God never sleeps. When our son David was very little, he was about a year and a half, we were still living in our old condo way back out in Yorba Linda. And one night he had a real high fever. And he was our firstborn. We weren't real experienced parents, not that we're any much more experienced. His fever jumped real quick up to like 105. And he went into he had a seizure and totally freaked us out. This little body, he just suddenly went stiff in bed. It just like totally, we was like, oh my gosh, we're going to lose our son. And we didn't have any clue what was going on. And we called the paramedics and they The fire trucks and the paramedics and the ambulances all came out to our condo, and they packed him in, and we drove over to Placentia Linda Hospital, and they covered him with ice and all this kind of stuff to bring the fever down, and then we found out that that was actually something that happens when kids get a fever and it goes up too quick, you know, that this kind of thing can happen, and he's fine. He doesn't, you know, it didn't seem to have any lasting effects or anything like that. But boy, did that freak us out. You had experiences like that. You had those kind of things where especially when the kids are younger, you know, you guys do this? You were telling me the other night, you know, the boys were up, you know, you guys got, what, an hour of sleep all night, you know. You do that with little ones, right? You stay up. And you stay up all night. You do whatever. You know, you go in, and even after, they are really doing fine. You know, Derek and I were teasing each other. You still go up, and you go, is the chest going up and down? You know, you put a little mirror in front of the mouth. Does it fog up? You know, is there air coming in and out? You know, you shake the child. You say, are you still alive? You know, and that's what parents do, right? That's what parents do. You'll stay up at night to watch over the kids. You know what? That's what God does. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never takes his eyes off of you. Because you're his child. He loves you. He's always on duty. A number of years ago, this is a story that goes back to the 1800s. There was a captain who commanded a sailing vessel from Liverpool to New York, and on one voyage he had all his family with him on board the ship. One night, when all were quietly asleep, there suddenly arose a squall of wind which came sweeping over the waters until it struck the vessel and instantly threw her on her side, tumbling, crashing everything that was movable and wakening the passengers to a consciousness that they were in imminent peril. Everyone on board was alarmed and uneasy. Some sprang from their berths and began to dress that they might be ready for the worst. The captain had a little girl on board who was just 8 years old, who, of course, awoke with the rest. And she said, "What's the matter?" said the frightened child. They told her that the storm had struck the ship. "Is father on deck?" she said. The answer was, "Well, yes, your father's on deck." And so the little thing dropped herself on her pillow again without a fear in a few moments, went back to sleep in the storm because her daddy's on duty. That's what it is for us, gang. The Father's watching over you. There's a little poem. "Fear not the windy tempests wild. They bark, they shall not wreck. Lie down and sleep, O helpless child. Thy Father's on the deck." He stays up for you so you can go to bed. He stays up so you can go to sleep. If you're going to stay up all night worrying about the things that you worry about, if you're going to stay up and all night, you know what? Why don't you put the hours to good use and pray? That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. On the night before the night that he was captured in the Garden of Gethsemane, he stayed up all night. Luke chapter 22, it says, "And he came out and went as he was used to do to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat were, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." It seems to me that Jesus struggled a little bit with the idea that he was going to die the next day. I think that bothered him a little bit. What did he do about it? He stayed up and he prayed. He prayed. as he prayed, he was reassured that it wasn't a mistake. Wasn't a mistake. It's what he needed to do. He needed to die. He needed to die for us. Psalm 121, verse 5. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Now, in verse 8, where it says, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Some of the old commentaries say, well, you know, the sun smiting you by day, that's talking about sunstroke, and then the moon by night. Well, actually, there is this thing called moonstroke. This is what the old commentaries used to say. And they would quote sailors, you know, back in the 1800s who had this superstition, thinking that if you slept out on deck in the moonlight, you'd go crazy. And the Latin word for moon is luna, and that's where you get the word lunatic. And they thought that there was this thing called moonstroke, just like you get sunstroke, you get moonstroke. And so it's funny. I like the old commentaries, and they're usually pretty good, but on some of the stuff, it's a little bit goofy. You know, they were saying, and so I've learned, I put shades over the window at night, so I don't have the influence of the moon driving me crazy. I don't think that's what the psalmist is talking about. I think what the psalmist is saying is you don't need to be afraid either in the daytime or the nighttime. 24 hours a day, night and day, you don't need to be afraid of what's going to happen. That's what it says in verse 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He will do it. He will cover you. Verse 8. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, for even and even forevermore. The road to Jerusalem from Jericho was a road filled with dangers. When Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, remember, the story was a fellow who was going on the road from Jericho up the hill to Jerusalem, and he got jumped on by the robbers and beaten up. Well, that was a common thing. That was a very common thing. It was a dangerous road. And the psalmist says, you don't need to be afraid. God's going to protect you. Look at Isaiah 27. I want you to read a couple of cool verses with me. Isaiah 27, verses 2 and 3. Isaiah 27, verses 2 and 3. And you know what? If you have a King James Bible, maybe you could read out loud with me. This would be really cool. If you don't have a King James Bible, you can mumble through it. It's okay. Isaiah chapter 27, let's just read verses 2 and 3. It says this, in that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. You are God's vineyard. And he knows how to take care of his vineyard. He knows how to water it. He knows how to protect it. And he keeps it night and day. Look at Isaiah 41, verse 10. Let's just read verse 10 together. Isaiah 41, verse 10. You know, if you don't have King James, you read out. You go ahead and read out loud. Go ahead and read it out loud. Let yourself hear these words. You need to hear these words. And it wouldn't hurt for you to hear them in your own voice. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Beloved, that's a promise. It's a promise for you. Look at chapter 41, verses 17 and 18. Isaiah 41, verses 17 and 18. Let's read this. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. God promises to protect you. He promises to take care of you. One last scripture. Look at Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. We sang this morning, He knows my name. He knows my name. You're not just a number. You're not just part of the mass of humanity. He knows who you are individually. There's this, I finished the last of the Left Behind books, called The Glorious Appearing. And they've got this thing in the book. And I thought about it. You know what? I think it's correct. And it's when the people pray, the Lord answers them and He calls them all by name, and they're all doing it at the same time, and He talks to all of them at the same time, calling them all by name. And I think, how does He do that? How does He do that? How does He talk to every more than one person once? Well, He's God, for Pete's sake. What do you think happens now when we pray? He hears each one of us. Each one of us. And He responds to each one of us by name. He knows you. So let's read this. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. God promises to protect you, beloved. Sometimes God protects us by keeping us out of trouble. Sometimes God protects us by taking us through the trouble. King Nebuchadnezzar had an ego problem. Big, big ego problem. You think your boss at work is tough. This guy had a huge ego. He thought he was numero uno. Even created a 90-foot statue of himself, all made out of gold. And he decreed that, oh, I'm going to set this thing up, and then we're going to get a band out here, and whenever the band strikes up the tune, you know, everybody falling on their face and worshiping my statue. That's what we're going to do. And so they got everybody together, and let's just try this thing out. And they strike up the tune. Everybody goes down and goes, oh, what a goose I am. Oh, what a goose I am. You know, and they start saying all these silly things, you know, and I'm making a fool out of myself and all this kind of stuff. Except for three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And everybody's down on their face making fools out of themselves, worshiping a silly, stupid statue. And there's three young men saying, no, can't do that. Can't do that. Three young rebels who went against the grain. And Nebuchadnezzar threatened them. He said, what in the world do you think you're doing? You got to go get down and be a fool like everybody else. And if you don't, I'll throw you into the fiery furnace. Let's try this again. They get the band playing. Everybody's making a fool of, oh, yes, what a fool I am. Oh, yes, what a fool I am. And these three stand there. And in Daniel 3:17, they say to the king, if this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we serve the gold image which you have set up. And so what do you think happened? Did Nebuchadnezzar goes, oh, goofy me, of course you don't. Okay, you can go. Here, have a raise. No. Nebuchadnezzar was mad, and he threw them into the fiery furnace. He heated it seven times hotter. He heated it so hot that the guards who were escorting them, the guards all died as the fellows fell into the furnace. But he took them through the furnace. They weren't alone in the furnace. There was a fourth one like unto the Son of God. You know what, beloved? God doesn't make mistakes. He also doesn't promise to keep you from trouble. He will take you through the trouble. He wants us to learn to trust Him. That doesn't mean we always understand, but He wants us to trust Him. It doesn't mean we always know what's up ahead, but He wants us to trust Him. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." God wants us to trust Him. Years ago, there was a gal who used to go to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I don't know who this was. Chuck just tells the story about her all the time. And it was a little old lady. And he can call her little old lady because she was 4 feet 11 inches. So that makes her little. And she was in her 90s. That makes her old. Okay? So she was a little old lady. A little old saint who trusted the Lord. This gal had a ministry across the nation. She had an old Cadillac. And she would drive this car around the nation and would go to churches. And her ministry was to encourage churches. She had a prophetic gift. God would speak through her, and she would just, people would be just blessed to hear from God, and God would just thrill their hearts. And so this gal had this ministry, this old, little old, tiny 90-year-old lady driving across from state to state in her old Cadillac. When she was in Texas one time, a fellow came up after the service and said, "Hey, you know what? I'll tell you what. I own a fleet of tow trucks and service stations across the nation. And here's what," he gave her his card, and he said, "You know what? You know what I'm going to do for you? If you're ever in trouble, if you ever need any help, I want you to call me at home. Here's my home number. You call me at home and I'll send a truck out and we'll take care of you." And she looked at the card and she handed it back to him. And she said, "You know, I wouldn't be surprised if there's going to be times when you're on vacation or the phone will be busy or, and to tell you the truth, for all these years, I've learned to trust in the Lord. And I think I'd rather keep it that way." Now, I kind of hate that story. I kind of hate that story. I hate it when Chuck tells that story. He tells it a lot. I've heard this story a couple times. And I hate it when he talks about this because I think, "Now, wait a second, Chuck. Why are you trying to hold this up as the example that we're all supposed to follow? I mean, it makes sense. The woman should have took the card. It's not practical. She should take the card. She should belong to Auto Club. She should have all this. She should have a cell phone with her." Or this is before cell phones. This is stupid. You know, see, the problem isn't with the lady. The problem is with me. The problem is with me. The issue is not about being practical. The issue is about trusting the Lord. Has He made a mistake? Has He made a mistake with you? I don't think so. I don't think so. Is He challenging you to trust Him? I do think so. Definitely. He's definitely challenging you today to trust Him. Now, can I always tell the difference when a person makes choices in their life that are reckless and presumptuous and not out of faith? Well, no, I can't always tell that. But I know when I'm not walking in faith. Do you know when you're not walking in faith and you're doing something simply because you aren't trusting God? God wants you to trust Him. You can count on Him. You can count on Him. "The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." Let's stand and pray.